In Jonah's moment of greatest distress, when all hope seems lost and he comes to the very end of himself, there's something there. He falls, but his fall is caught by something, and it is the word of the living God.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you're with us today in this series in Jonah. Now, Pastor Philip, we need some context. What's going on with Jonah right now?
Yeah, so just catching us up, Jonah's run from God. He has been found out. He says, throw me in the sea. He's been delivered, saved by this fish in the water. He's in the GI tract. He's been thinking, processing, and it is now that he is coming to himself. He realizes the Lord has been disciplining me, bringing me to this moment, and now what am I going to do? And as he comes to the end of himself, the one thing that remains is the word of God. This, he remembers the scripture, this song that he prays, this prayerful psalm in Jonah chapter 2 is just full of scriptural allusions from the Psalms and from other places in scriptures. In other words, the thing he remembers in his final moments is the word of God. He remembers the promises of God. He remembers the character of the God who loves him and who has pledged himself to Jonah. And so Jonah, in this moment and remembering God, this is what brings him home. He finally remembers the promises of God, the word of God in his life. And he goes, I got to stop running. I got to come back to the God who will never let me go. And this is his moment of repentance as he remembers the character of God himself.
Well, let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we explore the power of rooting ourselves in God and His promises. This is part two of the sermon, Grace Beneath the Waves. Grab your Bibles, beloved. We're in Jonah chapter 2.
This is the discipline of the Lord. And Jonah perceives that's what the Lord is doing. And it gives him hope. God is treating him as a son. Not as a castaway orphan, but as a beloved son that he's committed to get him through this moment of rebellion and backsliding and running away, that the Father has never given up on him. This is beautiful. I am driven away from your sight, Jonah says, and yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. So that's the first part. Recognition. Secondly, remembrance. Jonah's come home to God moment continues in remembrance here. Look at verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So here he is, as the depths of the sea are crushing in upon him, when everything is fading into darkness, in these final moments where he has no breath left and his lungs are screaming, Jonah comes to himself and he remembers the Lord. Not a, oh yeah, but like, oh, come home. Notice it is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. This is the name behind it in Hebrew is Yahweh, the covenant name of God that God gave to Moses that speaks of his steadfast love and keeping the covenant with Israel. In Exodus 34, this is what God said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And in this moment, friends, Jonah remembers the Lord's covenant. In this moment, Jonah remembers the Lord's covenant. He comes home. Notice he says, very interestingly, my prayer came to you into your holy temple. He's in the depths of the sea, hundreds of miles from the temple in Jerusalem, right? Because he ran away so far. There's no way Jonah's voice could be heard in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. No way. What is he talking about? He's realizing the whole cosmos is the Lord's temple. There is nowhere he can go where God's holy presence is not dwelling. And Jonah cries from the depths of the sea, the place where no God could rule or reign in the ancient Near Eastern thought. That's what they thought. And yet even there, the Lord is in his holy temple and can respond to the voice of his desperate child. Now, what is it that helped Jonah remember the Lord? He remembered the Lord, but what triggered his memory? It wasn't the distress or the fear. He dug down deep. Something rose up in him in this moment. What brought Jonah's remembrance of the Lord's covenant faithfulness to mind? And I think Jonah's giving us a clue in the way that he writes this poem, the psalm. Because if you remember, you'll notice these phrases sound really familiar, don't they? If you know your Bible, this poetry is echoing something we've read before. It's a paraphrasing of the Psalms of Scripture. Let me just give you a snapshot. This is not even all of them. I don't want to waste your time, but listen to all of these allusions. Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Psalm 61, 1 and 2, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Psalm 18, 4 through 6, the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry reached his ears. Psalm 69, verses 1 to 2 and 14 to 16. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Psalm 86, verses 12 to 13. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Psalm 139, verses 8 to 10. If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Even there your right hand shall uphold me. Psalm 31, 6 and 7. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction and you have known the distress of my soul. And then finally, Psalm 3, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. So in the moment, do you see what's happening? In Jonah's moment of greatest distress, when all hope seems lost and he comes to the very end of himself, there's something there. He falls, but his fall is caught by something, and it is the word of the living God. It is the promises and poetry of the worship of God's people that upholds his soul in its moment of utter collapse. God's word brings the Lord's faithfulness to mind. It is the anchor of his soul, and he remembers the Lord. His covenant, his promises. In his utter helplessness, he finally cries to the Lord. And the Lord answers him, which the Lord always does, friends. In our moments of greatest distress, we are never too far gone. He will come. He will answer the moment we cry to him. And now we see repentance. Repentance. Jonah's come to God moment continues with repentance. It's very interesting here. If you look through this poem, this psalm, it's hard to pinpoint the moment where Jonah repents. If you read through and you're looking for something like King David's confession, you know, against you, O Lord, and you alone have I sinned. He never does that. He never says overtly that he's repenting. He never confesses his sin specifically. And yet, it is obvious throughout the entire psalm that he is repentant. It's kind of hidden between the lines, you know. But I do think his clearest moment of repentance is found down in verse 8. And this is what he says there. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And at first, we probably would think he's talking about pagan people, you know, pagans and their idol worship. You know, those people really are missing it, but I've got it right. You know, that's how we would assume that he means this. But the word here for steadfast love is chesed. Some of you will remember the word chesed from our study in the book of Ruth. Chesed is the word for God's covenant faithfulness, his loyal, committed love within the covenant of Israel. So he's talking about those who have been enfolded into the chesed love of God, his covenant faithfulness, and yet are forsaking that love for idols. So he's not talking about pagans on the outside of the covenant. He's talking about confessing Israelite people that are part of the covenant of God who are forsaking the chesed love of God within that covenant as they chase after idols. Interesting. And I think he's describing himself. Think about it. Jonah forsook the hope of steadfast love because of his idols. He had made idols out of good things, his popularity in Israel, his access to the king's inner circle, his vision of national prosperity for the people of God, his love for his nation. He had taken all these good things and they had become, to Jonah, more important than obedience to God, hadn't they? So that when God called him to this gospel assignment, I want you to go to your nation's enemies, your most feared enemies, and call them to repentance so that they might receive the mercy and forgiveness of the Lord. Do you realize it threatened everything in Jonah's world? It would have trashed his popularity. It would have threatened his status in the inner circle with the king. It undermined his nation's political, geopolitical agenda. And so Jonah ran. See, Jonah was okay with serving God as long as it advanced his political agenda. But the moment God called him to love his political enemies, it exposed his idolatry. He couldn't do it. He took good things, his nation and all of this, and he turned it into the ultimate thing, made it more important than even obeying God and bringing the good news to his enemies. And I think this is Jonah's confession. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. That was me. That's my story. That's why I ran and no more. Because in this moment, Jonah is returning to the Lord's steadfast love. Jonah returns to the Lord's steadfast love. He lays down his idols and he comes back to the hope of steadfast love. And here's the irony, friends. In this moment where Jonah feels the acuteness of his sinfulness in the greatest degree he's ever had, he also experiences the love of God in a way he'd never experienced before. Isn't that amazing? simultaneously deeply sinful and profoundly loved. This is the gospel, that we are far more sinful than we ever dared realize, and yet far more loved than we ever dared hope at once.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you're with us today. We're digging deeper into remembering the very character of God in our dark times. Now, Pastor Philip, you shared the gospel and you reminded us of the deep sin and profound love. And this dual focus is really interesting. How does that help someone who's confessing failure, or maybe they've actually sunk down into a type of despair? How does this help, this dual focus?
Yeah, I mean, if the gospel is true, that we're far more sinful than we ever dared realize, and yet in Jesus Christ, far more loved than we ever dared hope, you have these twin truths that affirm we're deeply broken and sinful and profoundly loved to the skies, and they coexist at the same time. And it's only when we understand that the gospel really grabs a hold of us. What this means, Pastor Larry, is it means that God is the only safe place to actually bring your sin and brokenness. Like, there's a reason we hide and pretend and tend to run away and wear a mask and sort of like, you know, because if we bring our sin out into the open, we're scared. We're going to be rejected. We're going to be judged. We're going to be dismissed. People aren't going to love us. They're going to, right?
Yes.
So the vulnerability of exposing our sin can only happen if you've got a bigger relationship that is loving in a way that it can handle that exposure. And that's what you have with God. God's love is the one safe place for you to bring your sin into the light. God will never turn you away. And he will, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
Amen.
There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that if we bring our sin and brokenness into the light of his presence, that's the one safe place. And we know, we have a guarantee. God has promised, I will forgive. When you confess, I will forgive, which means it's safe to bring it into his presence. That also means that when it comes to our lives, the gospel teaches us two things about ourselves. One, we are sinful and broken.
Yes.
And we got to stop pretending we're not. Secondly, it means that God sees us broken and sinful, and he loves us in spite of all of that for Jesus' sake. Not because we're worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. Because Jesus has died in our place, taken all of our sin and shame, and he has clothed us with his righteousness. And that means we can stand before a holy God because we're covered with Jesus Christ. And that means we're loved to the skies. And so that weird paradoxical truth of the gospel is both humbling and encouraging at once. We don't have a leg to stand on before God. That's very humbling. We're sinners. We fall on grace. That's our only hope. So it humbles us into the dust. And at the same time, we have been crowned with honor befitting of Jesus himself. We've been adopted as children of God. And that means we're loved to the skies in ways we don't deserve, but we have received because of Jesus. And that gives us great courage because we are children of God. That's who we are. And so we can act like it and be bold and courageous because we are loved beyond our wildest dreams. And that keeps us from despair, and it keeps us from pretending. So this is the gospel creates this weird environment that's just so unique where we can be very, very real and vulnerable and don't have to be scared at all.
Yes.
Because Jesus is enough.
I like the transparency of that. That yes, you're a believer, but you can still be a believer and have crisis in your life. And so, like Jonah, what do believers need when they're facing crisis? What do they need?
Well, we need what Jonah needed.
Yes,
right. When he came to the end of himself, when the bottom fell out and he had nothing left, what caught him was the word of God.
Amen.
The promises of God, the character, the covenant, the love of God. Testified in the scriptures itself. That's what caught him.
Yeah.
And you know, and I think of people that, you know, are going through crisis, and that's what we need. When the bottom falls out in life, we need the word of God to catch us. We need the promises of God. This is why scripture memory matters. It's not about how many, you know, points can you get on the chart that says I memorize all these verses. It's like, no, you're putting God's word in your heart so that it will catch you in your darkest moments.
Yes.
That you will remember the light of the love of God, his covenant promises to you, and you'll have something to catch you when you have nothing left. Mm-hmm. And that's what we need. We need to know that our God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And then his promises are yes and amen. And we can go to the bank and count. It's more real than anything else in the universe. You think about it. God spoke, and that undergirds all of creation, which means God's word is more foundational than anything else around you. It's more real than this table right here. It is firm, it is trustworthy, it is true. The word of God is bedrock for
Amen.
Us, and that's what we need.
That's right, brother. You know, there's an expression that you like to use about spiritual muscle memory, but when you spend time in the word of God, because a crisis will come, the storm will come. When that comes, that should be your reflex reaction, so to speak. What does God have to say about this? Or even more importantly, if I don't know, I need to seek God's word about this situation. Now, covenant promises for the believer today, we have those. God has made some promises. You mentioned a couple of them, but to encourage our listeners, can we give them some more promises that God has made?
Well, there's so many, right? But the fundamental promise is that Jesus has done everything to make us right with God. Remember from the cross, he says, tetelestai, it is finished.
Yes.
Our salvation is accomplished. It is finished in Christ. He will never leave us or forsake us. No one can snatch us out of his hands, out of his nail-pierced hands. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
What about war?
We are,
disease.
Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, right?
That's right.
We are secure in his hands. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
Thank you, Father.
That we are God's beloved children now, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And there's glory. These light and momentary sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. And so there's just so many promises. And to remember who you are, remember whose you are, so that you can remember to act like yourself as a child of God, safe and secure in his beloved hands. And no matter what happens, that's true regardless of circumstances, regardless of what we're dealing with. Those things are true. Who we are in Christ and the finished work of his all-sufficient salvation, that's bedrock for us.
And amen. Oh, be encouraged, beloved. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when we understand his character, that he is the one who stood beside us when no one else wanted us, we find the courage to come home. Now, that's exactly what Doris Van Stone discovered in her book, Dory, The Girl Nobody Loved. From an orphanage where she was regularly beaten to a life transformed by the simple truth that God loved her, Dory's story is a thrilling account of unrelenting grace for the undeserving. You know, in a world of escalating sorrow and abuse, this book stands as a testament to God's forgiveness, how that forgiveness can heal even the deepest emotional pain. Discover the God who refuses to abandon you and find your hope in him today. For the first time ever, get your copy of Dory, The Girl Nobody Loved, for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. You can always write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. We can never outrun the love of God who pursues us. So next time, we're going to continue our dynamic series through the book of Jonah, where we'll talk about the power of salvation in the Lord. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.